take our Bibles this morning and let's open them up this morning to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, you say, well, that's a kind of a long direction the other way, but I was reading in my devotions over the past few weeks and going through Kings, but I read this portion of Kings and it just jumped off the page at me, and I felt like, wow. And actually, it gave me some thoughts for the news for the pews. And then from the news from the pews, I thought, let's go here and take it a little further down the road here today. So I want to talk to us today about David, talk to us about his son Solomon as a dad and a father, and what was taking place there. And this is a charge to his son. But as I stop and I think about it, before we get started here today, it's kind of like this month has been an interesting month. We celebrated the 75th anniversary of D-Day. And when we stop and we think about the invasion of Normandy and Europe and all that took place there, and thinking about that 75th anniversary, I often think to myself how many young men were going to be fathers and never had the opportunity, how many fathers were in those invasions and those battles and never returned home to be a father. And at least there is some celebration in regards to that thought, but I thought about all the young men that were involved in that. And then I think 75 years later in America and Europe, and I stop and you just kind of wonder where we're headed. And this Father's Day, the thoughts behind these men and the thoughts behind a father and what's our society doing? And there's some things that have happened in the past couple of weeks, and I've listened to them and I've gone, and I'm pulling my hair out thinking about it. But I want to encourage us today. But let me ask this. If it was your last opportunity to speak to your family, what would you say? If you knew it was your last opportunity to speak with your family, what would you say? And I find that here in regards to 1 Kings chapter 2 with David. David is now at a point in his life that he was ready to go the way of all the earth. Interesting picture in regards to what was going on. But as he was doing that, he was speaking to Solomon. And then I saw his charge, and when I saw that charge, I stepped back and I went, wow, because that's a charge that has received a lot of rebuke in the day in which we live. If you follow along, it says, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth, therefore, and that's where it'd be better, therefore be strong and show thyself a man. Be strong, and literally a lot of your interpretations in your Bible says, be strong and be a man. Be strong and be a man. And as I saw that, you know, I had just seen some stuff recently that came across the news, and it was being talked about for quite some time. And as it was being talked about quite some time, they were talking about this term. And I don't know if you saw the sign this morning. Maybe you're wondering, what's all the messages out there about masculinity and Happy Father's Day and masculinity drawn from the life of Jesus? Because I saw a few weeks back and I heard a discussion all over the media about toxic masculinity. Toxic masculinity. And in their conversation of what's happening in America today is the fact that toxic masculinity, and when you say your mind right away, well, toxic is poison. And what is this about poison masculinity? And I would stop and I would say to myself, well, you know, there's some guys out there today that are acting like real fools. But when you study that whole concept out, and I did a little research on the internet to look it out, they actually have taken toxic masculinity and they have equated it with traditional masculinity. They use the same terms in the same sentence. And I'm going, wait a minute. traditional masculinity. And that's why I put out there on a sign this past week, masculinity is not toxic, particularly if we follow it the way God asks us to follow it. And we are being, you know, fed hook, line, and sinker, all this foolishness that's out there right now in regards to guys and their bunch of, some guys are really bad news out there. But there's a lot of guys, and I think of this picture up here, and I think of, you know what would happen if traditional masculinity had not been present on that day? That was traditional masculinity. Storming the beaches of Normandy. Being mowed down as the Germans in the pillboxes were just wiping our guys out as they came across there. To know there's cemeteries over there that have 9,000 U.S. troops in them, and they never returned to American soil. That is traditional masculinity. And as a dad, as a father, as a grandfather, and having grandsons and grandchildren, to me, traditional masculinity is never toxic masculinity. But our society has so taken this concept of the white male and made us try to make us feel guilty. I'm not going to feel guilty anymore. And as I put on the sign out there, men, don't apologize for your masculinity. Don't apologize. And what did David say here? He said, Solomon, be strong and be a man. And when we live in the day that we find ourselves and we try to live as God would have us to live, and I think David qualifies that, and we'll see that in a moment here as we see what's taking place here, what's going on. But let's look at this here this morning and follow along on our outline here today as you see what's taking place and a few pictures. A father's charge, the command. Be strong and be a man. Be strong and be a man. But then David qualifies that, and we'll see that in just a little bit here. But as I stopped and I thought about David's life, and I wrote this in the News from the Pew, so if you haven't read it, then you'll hear a little bit about it. If you did read it, it's just a little bit of a reminder in our hearts and our minds. What qualified David to step up to his son and say, Solomon, be strong and be a man. And step back and say, you know what? And this comes from God. Be strong and be a man. And what qualified David to that? And some of your Bibles may have the word there, to be strong is to be courageous. Those are the thoughts that are behind there. There's nothing hidden in the Hebrew language here whatsoever. It's just, as a man, stand up and be strong. As a man, stand up and be courageous. But he qualifies that as we go on there, and so we'll look at that in regards to what's taking place. But he says, I'm going to go the way of all the earth. David says, Solomon, I'm getting ready to die. And what's Hebrews 9:27 tell us? As is appointed unto man once to die, then after this the judgment. David was in the realization, okay, here's where I'm going. And so he has his chance. He's probably in bed. He's not well. They brought Abishag along to take care of David, to be a nurse for him, to keep him warm. The scripture says he never knew her intimately. So he's probably in bed, and he's got Solomon beside his bed. And as he looks at his son, he says, son, be strong and be a man. What qualified that? And it's interesting, if you go back just one page in your Bible, go back one page. It depends on your Bible. I got to go back two. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 6, you find something here about David that is a little disturbing, but let me point it out. And his father, and who's he talking about here? Adonijah. Adonijah was a son of David, and he was trying to usurp or take the kingdom over. Okay, this is not Absalom. This is another one. David's about dying, and so Adonijah says, hey, I'm going to next one in charge. I'm going to go ahead, and he moves in to try to do this, and he creates a real problem there. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why have you done so? And he was also a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. Weakness here in David's life at that point. The weakness was he never challenged his son Absalom with those hard questions. Hey, Absalom, I mean Adonijah, what are you doing? What are you up to? But he redeems himself. He redeems himself. And he stops and he says, hey, Solomon, I'm not going to make that mistake again. Be strong and be a man. And show yourself a man. And so now there was no advice, but now he steps up. What was the idea of David? And I think about his life a little bit. You know, here's David, and when he says to his son, be strong, to me, what's the first thing that enters your mind when you think about being strong? My story is Goliath. I think of Goliath right away. You know, and as I said before, what daydreams are not generated by men to stop and think, I stand before my wife and my kids and my whole nation and take out the greatest menace to our society. Wham! Take him down and take his head off. And when I think about David and being that warrior, yet what does the scripture record about David? He's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. We don't stop and usually equate the two. Okay? You got the hero, the warrior, you got the musician, and we don't bring them together. And yet I think it's very interesting to stop and to see here, as David said, be strong. He knew what it meant to be strong. He knew what it meant to be in battle. And yet the scripture records he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And when King Saul had a problem emotionally and psychologically, and his spirit troubled him, they'd bring him in, and his ability to play the harp calmed the king. I find this pairing very interesting. What do I find also, even in his sin? David in his sin, and we know the sin. We know what happened. But as he did the sin and he finally saw what happened in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, you read about him. And what made David a strong person was the fact that he knew when he had to be humble. He knew when he needed to repent. He knew when he needed to cry out to God, forgive me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And in the midst of his weaknesses, in the midst of his sin, he was able to know where he needed to go, and he humbly prostrated himself before God, and he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And he steps back and he looks at Solomon and says, yep, you're a part of that problem, but Solomon, be strong and be a man. Own up to what you need to own up to. And this is a command that's given by David to Solomon. And so when we stop and we think about what's happening in our world today, and stop and think of this idea of toxic masculinity, when we start to look at traditional masculinity, when men were men, and they held the doors for the ladies, and it was to protect the ladies. I never did this, and I've heard people doing it before. You know, the old days where they used to lay the coat in the water puddle so she could walk across the coat and not get her feet wet. I never saw that happen. But, you know, those old days of this type of a masculinity that was gentle and humble. And our society has developed a bunch of brutes. And as men of God, to be commanded to be strong and be a man, that would really wreck some people's day to hear that today. And yet, here's what David said to his son. But then we go on, and as we look at this here this morning and think about this just a little bit here, a thought here I wanted to share, and I called the corollaries. What's a corollary? A corollary is a proposition that follows from something already stated. A corollary is a proposition that follows from something already stated. Okay? And so what David begins to do here in chapter 2 or of 1 Kings, he says this, I'm going to die. I charge you, be strong and be a man. And then he goes on and says this, and these corollaries define the masculinity. These corollaries that follow define David's thoughts of masculinity for his son, Solomon. And what's the corollary? And keep the charge of the Lord thy God. And he goes on, and walk in his ways. And then we find here to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all thou doest, and whithersoever thou go, thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But the corollary here, as David stood up, and we're not stood up, he probably is there laying there, and Solomon's there, and he looked at Solomon, he said, be strong and be a man. Now here's how you do it. Here's how you do it. Keep the Lord's charges. Number one, keep. Keep. Keep God's commands. Real masculinity. Be a man. Keep God's commands. Now the word keep there means to guard, to literally to guard, to watch over, to protect. Kind of like some of the same thoughts when we think of a husband and a wife, and a family and kids, to keep, to guard, to watch over, to protect. But David is saying to Solomon at this point, he says, I want you to do something. I want you to keep the commandments of the Lord. Be a man. Here's what a man looks like. Keeping God's commandments. And as we stop and we think about the thoughts here today and in regards to what's happening out here, how many would view manhood today as that way? Now, our society has turned manhood into something other than biblical manhood. You know, manhood out there today, you know, and there is this brutishness sometimes. And then yet we go to the other direction and we stop and we think, man, guy, come on now, get a hold of it just a little bit. You know, some of this thing about manhood today, and I saw this interesting study that was out there, men can't cry. We do cry. I've cried in the past. But we don't cry as much as ladies do. Does that make us toxic? Or does that make us the way God made us? I can think of men in the battlefield, storming the beaches, and here's their, he's dead, he's gone. And they're there, and man, the tears are coming down his eyes, and they're experiencing death for the first time. And the sergeant yells, we got to keep moving, men. And they got to leave them lay there in the water and on the beach and keep heading towards the shores and keep climbing the mountain and going up the side and taking out those pillboxes of the Germans. And they got to do that. They can't sit there and just weep and cry. Yeah, ladies, you would do that, and that's okay. And when we stop and we say, in our society today is turning around telling us that, you know what, if you're not more like a woman, you're not much of a man, I stop and say, wait a minute, no. And David made that command, Solomon, be strong and be a man. Be what God made you to be. And we know what's happening out there today. One day I think I'm a man, the next day I think I'm a girl. And we're back and forth, and all this kind of foolishness is happening out here. And for us to stop and realize a corollary to manhood is to guard and to keep and to protect and to watch over the things of God. A proposition that follows. And so he says to Solomon, he says, keep these thoughts. Keep these ideas. Literally, it says to keep the keepings of Jehovah, to keep the charge of the Lord thy God, keep the keepings of Jehovah. Solomon, here's manhood. Men, here's what we're supposed to be looking at. What are the things of God? Are we guarding it? Are we protecting it? Are we cherishing it? Are we watching over it? Because you know what, guys? In our society today, we see it more and more and more and more happening. Man, the Word of God is getting attacked and getting attacked and getting attacked and getting attacked and told, nah, not this, not that, never, all this kind of stuff. And David said to Solomon, Solomon, be a man. Protect my Word. Protect the Word. And so he's told here at this point, let's go ahead and keep And what are the commands? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and love your enemies as yourself, and turn the other cheek, and things of that sort. But we, oh, wow, but we're to keep, and to keep the charge. But what do we find, number two? He says, walk. He says, walk. And as David is there with Solomon, he says, it's not only keeping, not only guarding, not only watching over, not only protecting. He says, Solomon, you got to do something to it. You got to do something with it. You got to put your feet to it. You got to get moving and walk in verse number three and walk in his ways. Whose ways? God's ways. God's ways. Solomon, be a man. All right, Dad. Walk in God's ways. Walk in God's ways. And the word there for ways literally is used to speak of the word of God. If you go, and we won't do that today, and do a study of Psalm 119. But in Psalm 119, there's all those verses of Psalm 119, and every verse except I think it's three have something that has a word that describes and defines the word of God. And ways is one of those words. And the word there for ways deals with the idea of a path that has been trod, of a path of the way you go. And he says to Solomon, he says, Solomon, be strong and be a man and walk in God's ways. And when we walk in God's ways, we experience real masculinity. We experience real manhood. And when I stop and think about the idea of walking, you know, doing a little bit of that every now and again, think about it. What's it imply when it says walk? It implies one, number one, direction. If you're walking, hopefully you're headed somewhere. Unless you're like a dog chasing your tail. Okay? You're going in circles. But when you're walking, it applies in a direction. You're moving in a certain way. And as David was challenging Solomon and he said the word walk, he says, Solomon, you got a certain direction to go. You got a certain path to trod. You've got a certain way to go. And it's God's way. It's God's path. It's what God wants you to do. And so when we find the idea of walk, we're thinking of a direction. We keep on walking and walking and heading towards a destination. It also means motion. He's telling Solomon, if I tell you I'm going to go walking somewhere, you're going to know right away that Gladfelter's moving. Okay, or moving somewhere. There's energy being expended. Or we're moving in a certain direction. There's a motion that's happening. And as we have that motion, we're getting something, we're doing something, we're going somewhere. And as David talks to Solomon at this point, he says, say, Solomon, he says, walk, walk, get going. And not only is there a walk in a direction, not only is there a walk in regards to a motion, there's a walk in regards to a destination. It says, walk in the ways, in his ways. There's a destination. Where are we headed? And when Solomon was told by David, hey, son, be strong and be a man, the question could be, where are you headed? Where are you headed? Where are we headed as men? You know, we as men nowadays, we're becoming more and more fearful of saying certain things. I am glad on a Sunday morning I can say things here and I know that you're going to receive it because we're all on the same page. But to know that out there you say certain things and it's kind of like, But where are we headed as men? What direction are we going? What's our destination? Where are we going to be going? Where are we going to wind up? Where are we going to wind up? And for you and I to stop and think about that as men and to think about it as a body, where are we headed? What's our destination with our families, with our kids, with our wives, with our church, with our society? Walk. Walk. There's a destination we're headed toward. You know, my wife has watched recently a lot of she liked to watch the 14ers, they call them, out in Colorado. There's a guy out there who just loves to hike the 14,000-foot peaks in Colorado. And he'll put a camera on his head and then go, you know, GoPro and stuff like that, or on his chest, and he'll hike those 14s. And he's got a destination. He's going to get to the top. then he's going to get back down again. You know, it's like the old song, the bear went over the mountain to see what he could see. But people like to hike. You know, I like to get up on top and look around. It'd be kind of fun too. But it's a destination. He's got a destination. He's getting to the top of this 14,000 foot peak in Colorado today. And he hikes it up and he chronicles it and everything. You can watch it on YouTube and things of that sort. And she lives watching those for a while. I thought, that's pretty cool. He's walking to some spots. I don't know if I'd like to walk or not, but he's doing it, you know. And so he's out there walking. Why? But he's got a destination. He's got a purpose. He knows where he's going to wind up. Actually, he's in a parking lot, hiking up, then hiking back to the parking lot. But he's got a destination. He knows where he's going to wind up. As David was being told, telling Solomon at this point, he says, be a man. Walk. Solomon, where are you going to wind up? Where are you going to wind up? Where is this going to take you? The sad thing about Solomon is the fact we know where he winds up. And where he was taken because he didn't walk the ways of God. And so there's a destination. There's action involved. There's action when we're walking. There's body parts that are moving and feet are moving. And there's action involved with this. It's not something that's static. You and I can keep by sitting still. We can't walk by sitting still. And so there's an action involved. And there's effort involved. On a road that's trodden, on a path that we follow, a course of action that needs to be taken and marked out by God's law. And so as Solomon was here being talked to by David, we find that David's talking to him and says, now Solomon, he says, keep. Now walk, son. Now walk. Be a man and walk. And then finally he says it again here, the word keep. And it's interesting here, and I'm not going to take a long time to define these, but I think we can stop and say all these words, these next words in verse 3, are kind of synonymous, but they also carry nuances of meaning. What's he say here? And keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. What's he doing again? He's telling Solomon, hey, we got the law. Now there's aspects of the law you need to follow. There's aspects you need to do. And as he's telling him at this point, he's saying again, the word keep is to guard, to watch over, to protect, to stand up for. And I think again, as men, what are we doing with the word of God today in our own lives and in the world around us? But as you look at the idea here behind this, the word here for statutes, just very quickly, came from a root word that means to be cut or engraved in. Something that is cut or engraved in. And it's the idea, it's something that's really, really part of your mind, part of your life, part of your thinking, engraved. The next word there for commandment, it's the word that we get the word ten words from. Okay? And he's saying to him at this point, you got to keep the 10 words. What's that? Thou shalt not have other gods before you, not take the Lord's name in vain, honor the Sabbath, obey your parents, all those that are there, the 10 words. He says, keep the commandments. Solomon, here's part of it. You got to keep. You got to do this. You got to guard this. Sad thing about it, when it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, he didn't guard it. He didn't keep it. And it turned around and it wrecked his life. Same thing happened to his father, David. But the word commandment, and then the word there, judgments. And the judgments there carries the idea of what does God consider right and wrong, good and evil? Do you and I think like God? There is a lot of thinking today in our society and generally in our society out there that says God doesn't really care. I don't believe it. There are certain things that would be very nominal, but most things out there today, to stop and say God doesn't really care, I believe he does. And that's the idea behind judgments here, between good and evil, right and wrong, light and dark. And he says, you got to keep these things. You got to protect these things. What does God think about it? As men, do we ever step back and think, I wonder what God thinks about it. I wonder how Jesus would respond. Oh, man, if I ask myself that question sometimes, I get myself in a lot of trouble because I don't respond like Jesus responds sometimes. But he says to Solomon, he says, Solomon, keep this, guard it, hang on to it. And the testimonies then, the idea of the word testimonies there, it's the idea of a solemn statement that's made under oath. A solemn statement made under oath. The covenant relationship that God had with Israel. And God said, I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you. And this idea here beside it says, keep these things, Solomon. Be a man when you do it. That'll make you a man. And as you stop and you see these thoughts that are happening here, to keep and to guard, just a couple of verses here to throw out here today, just for us to kind of keep. And as the Father has loved us, and you see John 15 in verses 9 and 10 here, and it says here, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Be a man. What's it mean to keep commandments? What's that mean? To abide in his love. That's masculinity. Be a man. Abide in God's love. A couple other thoughts here from 1 John yet. And hereby we also know him, that we know him if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. And he also goes and writes in the rest of the book, and at the end of the book, he said, and his commandments are not burdensome, grievous. And what's he saying even in the New Testament? We've been commanded. And what's that mean when we're commanded? It means this. We're going to show godly masculinity. We're going to show the world what it really means to be a man. Maybe the world won't understand. But in God's sight, we will understand and God will see, and the world will maybe come to an idea that this is what real manhood is all about. And so David says to Solomon, be strong and be a man. Be strong and be a man. And then finally, there's consequences with that. There are consequences. What are the consequences here? Verse 4 of 3 and 4. He says, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me. David's saying that now about himself. If thy children take heed to their way, and to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. This is the Davidic promise, covenant. And what is he saying here? There will not be a man from your house that will not sit on the throne. Well, why is that important? Because who came from the house and lineage of David? Jesus. Jesus. Did Solomon follow those thoughts perfectly? No. Kind of blew it. But was God merciful and gracious? Yes, because of his father David. Because of his father David. The promise was made to David. And we find that through the line of David came Jesus Christ. And there was consequences. And the consequences here, and I put it this way because of Old Testament and New Testament. What do I mean by that? Prosperity slash blessing. Prosperity slash blessing. What do I mean by that? Generally speaking, in the Old Testament, God promised the nation of Israel, if you obey me, I will prosper you. And there's the people nowadays that are preaching the prosperity gospel that God wants you to be rich, God wants you to be happy. They pull that from the Old Testament. This was a promise made specifically to Israel. If you obey me, I will prosper you. And Joshua wrote it, and Joshua 1 in verse number 9 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Obedience to God, being a godly man, being a man, meant God's prosperity in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have the words blessed. Blessed. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. God does not promise to have the same promise in the New Testament that he has in the Old for the nation of Israel. God blesses us. There's no doubt about that. But for us to stop and realize the same promises of prosperity that are found for the nation of Israel were not the same promises that we could claim as New Testament Christians. We claim blessing. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And in the New Testament, the consequences of being a godly man is blessing. Is blessing. And so the consequences here are prosperity for Solomon, blessing for us. Number two, promise. Promises. What did he promise to Solomon? He says, if you do this, I will let a man sit on the throne of David from now until. And we go to the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, in chapter 22, I believe it is, you find where Jesus is called of the Son of David. We get to the end of the book, and Christ is called the Son of David. This promise that flowed through. Hey, promises are still for us today. Godly men receive promises. I love this one promise here, and I wanted to put this one up here. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'll tell you what, I hang on to that. Guys, what promises do we hang on to? David was told, was telling Solomon, he says, Solomon, follow God. Follow God. And then you follow God. There are promises. Today, men, we need to follow God. And when we follow God, there are promises. I'll tell you a promise that we struggle with. It's an Old Testament promise. Train up a child, and you can finish it in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We go, But I know some hurting parents, some hurting dads. The other night, Peg and I, we went to, out to supper for a little bit, and we were sitting at Qdoba's, and all of a sudden this young guy come up to us. He goes, hey, are you Pastor Gary and Peggy? Yeah. So I guess we haven't aged too much over the years. He still recognized us. He says, you remember me? I said, well, I don't. He says, I'm so-and-so. And he says, I was one of Carol and Joe's foster kids. He said, you took me to camp. And he started to share his story just a little bit, and he's going to another church, a church in Traverse City right now, and he's in church. But he says, you know, just this, a year or so ago, he says, I was looking up the wilds of the Rockies so I could send my own kids there. And he says, they don't have that camp out there anymore. I said, I know they couldn't. They had to sell the camp, and they bought a place in New England. He says, well, man, if I'd have found that, I would have sent my kids right away. And what he is, he says, yeah, I left church. I left the Hodulus home. And he says, I went out, and I made big money working in the oil fields. So I was making $180,000 a year, and I wrecked my life. But he says, God got a hold of me. And he says, I want to serve him now. And he's being discipled, and he's going to a church in Traverse City. And I thought, wow. Would have never thought. God's true to his word. God's true to his promises. And that was kind of a shot in the arm for Peg and I that night. We sat there and go, wow, we wouldn't have. And he came up and he recognized us, and to share that, you wonder sometimes. You wonder. And yet we don't know where God's working. But here, as David was talking to Solomon, and he told his son, he said, son, there's some promises here. There's some promises here. Don't let go of them. Don't let go. And so as we stop and we think, and he says, there shall not be a man that will not be on the throne of David, we find that promise has fulfilled itself when Jesus Christ came. He traces his line back to David. And when he's going to come again, he traces his line back to David. And God fulfilled his promise. But what made Solomon a man? He followed God. That's true masculinity. That's true fatherhood. That's true manhood. Following God. And as we find Solomon here and find David, we find some other things that take place later on, but I loved the way David kind of set it up right there. He said, you got to follow me. Got to follow me. And so as we stop and we think today, what's the big idea? From the mouth of David, be a godly man. From the mouth of David, be a godly man. And I saw this quote. I wrote it down. The authority of a dying father is much, but nothing to that of a living God. The authority of a dying father is much, but nothing to that of a living God. Men today, fathers today, granddads today, we still have the authority of a living God. That is what true manhood is all about. Be a man, Solomon. Be a man. The man who cut off the head of Goliath. The one who led the nations of Israel out into battle. The sweet psalmist of Israel. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, that I had the wings like a dove, and I would fly away. Doesn't sound like somebody who took the head of Goliath off. But that's what made him a man. And a quote by Matthew Henry in his old commentary. And so today, as men, as dads, as fathers, as all of us here today, even women, you know, I don't ask you to be a man. You stay right where you're at. Okay? But we have a God to follow. We have a God to follow. And he's a living God. And that is what makes us who we ought to be. And so this day, as we go out, and we'll go out and people will celebrate Father's Day and things like that. I like what he had to say. Solomon, be a man. You want to check another verse out, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. You can go there and check it out of there. Paul says the same thing to the church at Corinth. He said, quit you like men. And we're like, oh, Paul was a chauvinist. No, Paul said to the church at Corinth, be a man. Be a man. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us. And Lord, the world today is taking manhood and is taking masculinity and is trying to change the way you've made men, trying to make men more like women and women more like men. And Lord, you never created us in that way. Help us to not be ashamed of that. Help us to be the way you made us to be. And Father, if we have some, as men, some brutish and ungodly attitudes in the way we act and the way we respond, convict us of that, Father, because as a heavenly Father, that's not who you are. And you command us to follow you and to follow your ways and to follow your word. And Lord, we just pray that we will be men that will do that. And then we will instruct our families to do the same thing, to follow you. And if our nation would ever turn that way, we would see traditional masculinity, which could be emulated, which could be revered, which could be honored, because it's the way you are as a God of the universe. But Father, I thank you for the word today. And I thank you for what it teaches us. Lord, if there's someone here yet who doesn't know you personally as their own Savior, Lord, just work in their hearts and their lives. No one's looking around. You say, I don't know Christ as my Savior. but I need to. You just let me know right now. Put your hand up and put it down. Anybody? I wouldn't suspect this morning, but I never take it for granted. Guys, today, it's a good admonition. It's a godly admonition. Be a man. Be a man. And be a man after God's own heart. Thank you, Father, for the day. Thank you for the dads. Thank you for your love toward us. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.